We want to begin our time of study from the Word of God this morning in the Gospel of John in chapter 8 and verse 12, where we see another aspect of Christ or another way in which he is described for us. We have recently studied about Christ being the bread of life and how he is the door for the sheepfold. Well, in John 8 verse 12, we read about Christ being the light of the world. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In the next chapter, in John 9 and verse 5, Jesus repeats that statement of himself. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus plainly described himself as being the light of the world and the light of life. And it's very important for us to understand how he is our light and the light of life. And so we want to engage in this study this morning, which actually is going to take more than what we have time for just this morning. But we do want to look at or begin to look at some aspects of this that can help us in our understanding and with the goal of our following in this light and following in the steps of Christ more closely each day that we live. Well, it was prophesied of Christ that he would be the light that the Father was going to send into the world. If we can go back to the book of Isaiah, and we're just going to look at a portion, a couple of prophecies from Isaiah now. There are many more than if we were going to just go back and look at all the prophecies that are just in the book of Isaiah alone, but other books as well that prophesy of Christ and how he is the light. It would take longer than we have, but we're just going to glance at a couple of these for a moment. But Isaiah chapter 42, if we can go there and look at verses 6 and 7, he says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. In chapter 60, in verse 3 of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 60, in verse 3, he says, And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So there are a couple of prophecies there. When Jesus was born into the world, in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 2 there, when Jesus was born, there was a man that was in the temple, that Simeon, that God inspired with similar words to show how this was being brought to fulfillment now that Christ was coming to the world. He was come to be this light of the world. Luke chapter 2 in verses 25 through 32 says, And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So there again was what God had to say about his son coming into the world, but he was that light that was being brought into the world. Now we see an emphasis in several of these prophecies, how he would be a light to the Gentiles. Well, not to the Jews only, but he was going to be the light of the world. He was going to be a light to all mankind. Indeed, he did fulfill that. Back to Isaiah, to chapter 9 there, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9 and verse 2. Another prophecy here, he says, The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Isaiah chapter 9 spoke that of Christ. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, in verses 13 through 17, It says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we see a quotation from Isaiah's prophecies there in that fulfillment with Christ as he began his ministry there in Matthew chapter 4. And he fulfilled what was foretold of him and how the people that had been in darkness now were going to see this great light that God had sent to them. He was now going to light the way that they had not seen before. So what Christ was going to teach and what he was going to bring in as far as what he was going to show in his life and how what he was going to teach was unlike anything that had been before. And it was going to show a light that had not shined as he would shine at any time before. And so as part of that, as it said in verse 17, and we included that verse because it was included right there in that context, with the subject of his preaching as he was commanding the people to repent. So to be able to see this light that he has brought in, is it going to involve and require our repentance? Are we going to have to see something there and then change our minds about how we are living? Whereas before, when we were in darkness, we were living one way, but now we see this light, we're going to have to make a change. We're going to have to make a decision that instead of following in the ways of darkness that we had before, that we're going to have to choose to change our minds to now have that purpose and will that we're going to walk after Christ and after his light. So repentance is going to be very much at the essence of what we're going to have to do in order to follow that light of the world. He's not just shining there for us to see something and then we continue on in our dark ways. No, we're going to have to repent in order for him to be the light of life, in order for us to be saved and ultimately to have eternal light. Now, before Christ came and that light shined as it did, there was one that God sent to prepare the way for him. And, of course, that was John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, if we can go to Luke chapter 1, we want to read verses 76 through 79. Here these words were spoken by Zechariah, who was John the Baptist's father. In verses 76 to 79 here in Luke 1, he says, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So a change was going to have to take place on the part of the people. They were going to have the knowledge of salvation and have the remission of their sins, forgiveness of their sins, which would be conditioned upon their repentance. And, of course, that's what John preached. He began to preach to the people to repent. And then that prepared the way for Christ to preach to the people to repent. So this is, again, going to be at very, very central to our seeing the light of the world and to be able to follow that, to have that light of life in the Gospel of John. If we can turn now to back to the Gospel of John, and let's look now at verse 1. We want to read all the way down through verse 13 because we're going to see more of this light, what he's showing us, and what we can see by this light that without it we didn't see before, but then also what that's going to require on our part and where this repentance is going to come in. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Let's look at verses 1 through 13. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now Christ is described here. He's in this chapter, or in this passage, in these verses, he's going to be described as the Word and as the light, and he is both of those. But this one who was the Word in verse 1, who was with God and was God, that's Christ. He's going to make it clear in verse 14 when he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That's speaking of Christ. So this Word in verse 1 that was in the beginning was Christ. Christ was in the beginning with God, with his Father. And he himself is divine. Now, it's not saying he was with the Father and is the Father. He's not identifying them as the same being. It's not teaching that doctrine. There is the Father and there is the Son. Well, the Son, the Word, was with the Father in the beginning. And he himself is divine. And one of those qualities of divinity he's going to describe right here. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So there's the point about Christ, that he's divine. He was in the beginning. And he is creator. He's not created, he's creator. The Father created all things by him. There was not anything that was made without him. The Father created all things by him. That's why we read in the first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, when God says, "Let us make man in our image." The Son was with him, and he created all things, including mankind, by his Son. So Christ is divine. He is creator. So the beginning of Christ is not when he was born into this world. The beginning of Christ, well, he was in the beginning, and he was with the Father. He is divine. He is creator. So verse 4 here in John 1 declares, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And that's another aspect of him being the light that we're going to have to get back to in this study into more detail, how his life is the light of men. It's not just, we just remembered his death in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, which is very important, but his life is the light of men, he says. And verse 5 says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." So Christ came to bring light to all mankind. Well, we saw that in those prophecies, didn't we, in the book of Isaiah. Not just for Jews, but for Gentiles, for the whole world. He came to bring that light to every man. So then in verse 10 it says he was in the world. So for Christ to be that light of the world, he had to be here. And he came here to shine that light to the world. He was in the world. Verse 10 also mentions what he had already described at the beginning of this chapter. "And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Key points there. So John chapter 1 begins with declaring who Christ is, the fact that he is divine, that he was in the beginning with the Father, that he himself is creator. And so when he came to bring that light into the world, he is the light of the world, he came to those that he himself had made and that belonged to him. He came, it says, the world was made by him and he came into his own. Well, how were they his own? Is there anything that could be described of being your own? This is your own, whatever it is. Well, when we leave this building, we might leave here and get in our own car. Well, what does that mean that it's our own vehicle, or go to our own home after that, or whatever it is? If something is described as being our own, what is it? Well, it's something that belongs to us. That word own, O-W-N, ownership. So it's something that is our possession, that belongs to us. So the world Christ made is referred to as belonging to him. So what is being emphasized here is the fact that Christ is divine creator and owner. And so when he came into this world to be the light of the world, he came to be among those and shine his light to those whom he had made and that he owned, that belonged to him by virtue of the fact that he created them. Well, we all are his own. Of course, Christ owns us doubly. Number one, by the fact that he made us. He made every one of us. The Father made us through him. And so we belong to him. He owns us because he made us. Well, secondly, he also has purchased us with the price of the shedding of his own blood. So he owns us in two ways. But as it's describing him here, when he came into the world, he came to those whom he had made, those whom belonged to him. Sadly, the world did not know him. And how sad it is that this world doesn't know the one who made them, doesn't know the one that they belong to. But that's the fact. Well, and that's why we have to see what he says in verses 11 through 13. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So when it says the world didn't know him, he came to those who belonged to him, and the ones who belonged to him didn't receive him. Well, in this context, in what way? There are many aspects about Christ. That's what we've been studying about. He is a lot of things. But creator and owner is one of those very important things, what we see emphasized here. Well, when we receive Christ, in this context, we're receiving him as what? Is this talking about receiving him strictly as one that died for our sins? I mean, we have to receive him as the one who did die for us. But here he's talking about receiving him as the one who made us and that we belong to. And that's an absolute essential thing we have to all do in order to be a child of God, which is what he says in the next verse. His own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That authority, his name, his authority that he possesses as creator and owner. We have to receive him in that way. We have to receive him believing in, acknowledging, and submitting into the authority that he has over us, because he made us and he owns us. And those, he says, become God's children by that, verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Man comes up with lots of ways by which they declare, well, they're God's child because they have done this. And they will claim to be children of God. Well, do we get to decide who God's children are? Do we get to decide that for ourselves, in the sense, is it based on what we can come up with by our own description or claim or definition that will make us to be a child of God? Is that up to man to determine who God will receive as his children, whom he will adopt as his children? Only God will do that. Only God has the power to do that, and it's based on what he does by his power. It's not of the will of the flesh or the will of man. It's only by the will of God. So whatever God has determined are his conditions by which he is willing to adopt us as his children, only by that and by doing whatever that is will we be his children. And Christ has given us power to become God's children by receiving him and believing in the authority that he has as our creator and owner. That's an important part of that. That's not all there is to it, but that is where it begins. So he came to be the light of the world. He's shining that light. I made you, you belong to me, and you need to submit to my authority as your maker and owner. Well, that means that we can't live for ourselves. That's where the repentance comes in. We can't live our lives as we please. If I decide I'm going to live like I want to, if I'm going to do whatever feels good or right to me and whatever pleases me, if there's any part of my life that I reserve to myself, even if I'm willing to give God most of my life, but if I say, okay, in this area, here's what's going to please me and I'm going to do my will in that, am I living as someone that belongs to Christ if I do that? If I have any part of my life that I reserve to myself to live according to my own will by what pleases me? Well, then no would be the answer to that. If I'm going to receive Christ and believe in his authority and submit to his authority as my maker and owner, then what part of my life is my own? What part of my life can I live according to my own desires and whatever pleases me? Well, none. I have to be crucified with him. I have to put that away. That's what repentance is. When we put away that old man with his deeds and put that old man to death, when we're going to then be a new man, a new creature in him, where all we're doing is living for him living in us. The only life that that I should have is Christ living in me. That's what Paul described of himself in Galatians 2 and verse 20, what it means to be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that Paul was now living in the flesh, he said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So that should be it for all of us if we're going to receive him in that way. That's what we have to do to be God's child. Is anyone going to be God's child who's not made the decision that they're going to live only for Christ who made them and owns them? And the answer to that would be no. We have to make that decision. And in Psalm 23, verses 1 and 2, we see that same principle brought out in the teachings, first two verses of that, or Psalm 24, rather. We all know Psalm 23, probably know that one by heart, all six verses. But the next Psalm, Psalm 24, 1 and 2 says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So how much of this universe belongs to God? That's comprehensive right there. All of it. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So what does that leave out? That leaves out nothing. Well, then we could ask, well, how did God get the title to all of that? Well, it tells us, verse 2, for because he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. So because he made it, it's his. Because he made us, we're his. So there's that principle again that we saw in John 1, which also we see in the book of Romans in chapter 1. I know that we've looked at so many times, but going back to that in verse 21, the key point there is because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There's the problem with the world. They have a creator and an owner, but they will not glorify him as God. Well, what does it mean to do that? Well, the same thing it means in John 1, to receive him and believe on his authority as our creator and owner. To glorify him as God, we have to live for him, not for ourselves at all. But that's what verse 25 emphasizes when it says, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Well, that word creature is creation. So we have the creator and the creation. And the problem is, it says they worshiped and served the creation. And literally, it's not more than, it's not a word of degree there. This particular Greek preposition, the one para, in the case that it is found in, the grammatical case that is found in this verse, renders the meaning to be alongside of. So they were literally worshiping and serving the creation alongside of the creator. That was the problem. That's what it means to not glorify God as God. Well, to glorify God is the opposite of that. It's when we worship and serve the Creator only and give none of our worship or service to the creation. Because if we give even an infinitesimal percent, less than 1%, but if it's any amount at all that we give to living for the creation, which includes ourselves, by the way, which is also why in Luke 14 and verse 26, he says that we have to hate all others as a master, brother, father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, and our own life also. So if there's anything or anybody else that we're living for, all of that's the creation, including ourselves. But if we give any portion of ourselves to worship or serve other than God, then we are doing that alongside of, if we're giving him anything, then alongside of that, we're worshiping and serving the creation too, to whatever degree. So according to that, to glorify God as God and to not be subject to his wrath means we have to give how much of ourselves to him? All of ourselves, 100%. There can't be any left over for living for anyone else for any other reason. Now, the problem with mankind is, as we're reading about there in Romans 1, is they love that darkness, and they don't want to glorify God as God. That's why they're subject to his wrath. So we do need to look at that and how Christ is our light, and then how we are to turn to be able to repent, to turn to him and follow in and walk in that light. So there's more detail to this that we want to look at next time, but we are out of time for that this morning, and appreciate everybody that has been engaged in and studying with us this morning in whatever way that you have been able to do so. And we encourage you to continue that next time also if you're able. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, this is an opportunity for you to do that, obey that gospel of Christ. If the basis of that, with that repentance, being to receive and believe on Christ and that authority that begins with him being our creator and owner. But of course, we do know that he also died for us and rose again. If we believe in him and are willing to repent and follow him and live for him and him only, if you're willing to do that now, please come forward so you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Or if you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need to repent of sin and come back to him, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please do so right now while we stand together and sing.